Time to begin our class. Good to see everybody out this morning. We begin in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15. That's where we stopped last Sunday. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Chuck's going to lead us.
Shall we pray? Our most holy and righteous Father, as we approach this new day, we are so thankful that we have this opportunity on this first day of the week to assemble with those of like precious faith, to sing praises to you, to study and to commune with your Son and our Savior. We are so thankful, Father, for this congregation. We pray that you bless us as we try to let our light so shine, that you might be glorified in all things. Bless our leadership and bless every member who comprises this congregation, that we realize the importance it is for us to let our light shine, that we can reach others. We are thankful, Father, for those who are teaching this morning. May we as students give our undivided attention to the things being taught. Examine those things to be so and make application of those teachings to our lives. We pray for our large number who are either sickly or homebound. May you bless them as only you can and as they look to thee. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you forgive us of our sins as we repent of them and help us to be pay attentive to what's being said this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay. So in the book of Galatians, who is the letter written to? The church is a Galatia, right? That was a trick question. Principally Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe congregations that we know about. The outline of the book we've divided into three sections of two chapters each. In chapters 1 and 2, the gospel defended. In chapters 3 and 4, the gospel explained. And then in chapters 5 and 6, the gospel applied. So the theme of the book is found, I believe, in chapter 2, in verse 16, which says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." What was the purpose of the letter? It's up there. Perversion of the gospel, right. What kind of perversion? Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Exactly. The Judaizing teacher was teaching circumcision as a prerequisite for salvation. So as we look back at the first two chapters, chapters 1 and 2, the gospel defended. Paul defends the gospel, and he also defends his apostleship, because if you remember, they had questioned his apostleship to try to do away with what he had taught. Because if you could question his credentials as an apostle, then you could disparage what he's teaching. So they were striving to do that. So verses 1 through 16 talks about the fact that it was independent of men. And then verses 17 through 19, it was independent of the other apostles. And 20 through 24, it was independent of the church in Judea. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it was independent of Judaism. And then the rest of the chapter, it was independent of peer pressure, apostolic pressure, however you want to say that, because Paul was explaining to them that he had to get on to Peter, because what had Peter and even Barnabas done when the Jews from Jerusalem came? Yeah, they separated themselves from the Gentiles, so they were being hypocritical, and he had to get on to them for that. And then in chapter 3 and 4, which we began last Sunday, is the gospel explained, the fact that righteousness is by Christ Jesus, not according to the law. And in verses 1 through 5, the Holy Spirit was received by faith. In verses 6 through 9, it talks about Abraham, and Abraham being justified by faith. and not by the works of the law. Now, why was Abraham not justified by the works of the law? Yeah, he lived 430 years before the law, the promise was made, right? So, and then verses 10 through 14, which is where we ended last week, is the law was a curse. And it was a curse because it had to be kept perfectly. And if you couldn't keep it perfectly, then it was a curse. And no man was able to keep it perfectly because there was no forgiveness under the law. In verses 15 through 18, it did not make void the promise that God had given to Abraham. In other words, it didn't take the place of that promise. That promise was still there. That promise, there were two physical parts of that promise, the nation and the land. But the spiritual promise was the seed. And that's what we talk about in chapter 3. And then he talks about the purpose of the law, how that faith is superior, and he ends in verses 19 through 31 talking about the two covenants and them being contrasted one toward another. So chapter 3. When you look at the first five verses last week, we talked about the fact that there's six questions that are asked in the first five verses. Who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you to turn you away from the truth? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then he asked them, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish to be bewitched by this? Are you made perfect by the law or are you made perfect by the Spirit? And then he asked them, have you suffered so many things in vain? What's he talking about there?
The persecution.
They had suffered persecution because they're standing for the truth. Well, why were the Judaizing teachers teaching this doctrine? What are we told?
Envy.
Envy, okay. But also to avoid what? Persecution, right? So if these Christians fell into this trap of Judaism and they were circumcised, what would they avoid? Persecution, right? Would that have been something that would have been enticing to them? Absolutely. But have you suffered so many things in vain? In other words, have you been through this persecution for nothing? Because if you turn away from the faith in Christ Jesus and turn to the law, then your faith is what? Your faith is vain, right? So, and then he asked, does the one who administers the Spirit to you, this would have been the laying on of hands, the imparting of the Holy Spirit, does the one who administers the Spirit of you to you, does he do it by the works of the law, or does he do it by the hearing of faith? And then he goes on in verses 6 through 9, and he talks about the promise to Abraham, that the promise was made through faith. And then in verses 10 through 12, talks about the law of Moses could not justify sinners, that those are under the curse, and that Christ came to relieve man from the curse of the law. So that gets us up to where we left off last Sunday. And I know there's a lot of information in there, and that's why I wanted to put it on the overhead, because if we see and hear, we retain more. I have a problem retaining anything. So get fixed in our mind. If we carry anything away from this book, it's the fact that salvation is in Christ. Principally here, the law could not save. But any time we teach something that's outside of God's word, then we're accursed. Any time we believe something that is outside God's word, then we are accursed. And those who teach it to us are accursed. And if we get anything out of this, that's the lesson that we need to get. So, let's start reading verses 15 through 18. Anything before we get into that? Verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth unto. Let's go back. Let's go back to verse 11. But that no man is justified by the faith, by the law rather, in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, if you're going to follow the law, you've got to live in the law. You've got to live perfectly. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, the promise that was made to Abraham. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So when we make a covenant on earth, Jerry and I make a covenant with each other, which is written down, we go to the lawyer records it, then that's binding, and nobody can break that covenant, okay? So how much more important is it when God makes a covenant, and God made the covenant with Abraham? Now to Abraham, verse 16, in his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So the promise that God made to Abraham could not be set aside or replaced by the law of Moses. And he talks about seed versus seeds. The promise was made that a seed, singular, one person, through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Not seeds. He's not talking about the Jews. He's not talking about the nation of Israel. It's not through the seeds that this promise is to come, but it's through seed singular, one, Christ, that this promise was to come. So if a covenant again among men is binding and unchangeable, God made the covenant with Abraham. We see that, right? We should understand that. So the giving of the law did not nullify that promise. That promise still exists because that promise was through Christ. So if inheritance was by the law, then that nullified the promise that God made to Abraham. But that promise still exists because it came 430 years before the law. So, this promise, as we studied last week, that God made to Abraham was through faith, not through the law. You know, the law was a set of commandments that guided their daily lives. It was a law of commandments that set them apart physically through circumcision. It was a law that guided their spiritual lives and how they worshiped and how they lived. One was born a Jew. Being born a Jew, one was born under that law, correct? So he had no choice. But the promise that God made to Abraham was of faith. And when Christ came, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes, he fulfilled that promise that God had made to Abraham. And through Christ, redemption is found. We understand that. I'm trying to explain what the text has to say. Anything on that? So let's read verses 19 through 29. Okay, so if that's true, then wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, Moses. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Why? For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So for as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the law of Moses had a definite purpose. But we understand that it was a temporary purpose. It was given because of transgressions. In other words, it was given to curb sin. That's what it means when it talks about that. And it was to last until the seed had come. So God meant it to be temporary. The old law was imperfect. Had it been perfect, there would have been no need for another. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 talks about that. Because Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, the shortage of the law was what? It could not forgive sins. There was no forgiveness of sins. Sure, they had sin sacrifices, but without the blood of Christ, what could not be accomplished? Forgiveness. Those sins were rolled forward. We talk about they were rolled forward every year as they made atonement, they made sacrifice. So without the blood of Christ, there was no forgiveness. So Christ took that out of the way. Galatians chapter 2. Let's just turn there. Galatians chapter 2, because we're there anyway. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I knew that didn't sound right. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, that would have been the old law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So Christ took that out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, while we're there. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Again, we should be familiar with these things, but it doesn't hurt to be reminded. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So that was the shortfall of the law. Had the law been perfect, had it been able to grant forgiveness of sins, there would have been no need for the second. But it could not forgive sins, so Christ took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He, in verse 19, talks about the fact that there was a mediator. God spoke to Israel through a mediator, and that mediator was Moses. But God spoke direct to Abraham, did he not? There was no mediator. There was no go-between. Okay? So there was a mediator then. God used no mediator with Abraham, but he spoke to him directly. And he says in verse 21, so is the law out of harmony with the promise of Abraham? He says, no. God forbid. The law was not contrary to the promise. If the law was able to forgive sins, then righteousness would have been by the law. But the law was given to guide men to Christ. And he says that all men sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 59, the first four verses, sin separates us from God. God will not hear our prayers. Not the fact that he can't hear our prayers, but he won't hear our prayers because sin separates us from God. So all men have sinned, both Jew and Gentile alike. But, verse 22, all can be saved through what? Faith in Christ Jesus, right? So both Jew and Gentile could be saved through faith in Christ according to the promise freely given by God to all who believe, contingent on their belief. Before the promise came, he says the Jews were shut up in the law because it had not been revealed. And we've talked about the fact that from the beginning of time, God had in his mind the plan of man's salvation. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He had not revealed that to man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It was shut up in his mind. No one knew it. No one even thought about it, because if they had, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, they would not have crucified our Lord and Savior. But they didn't know. Satan didn't know. So this was shut up in the mind of God until it was revealed. So during this time, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now the word there is tutor. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, teaching us the principles that would lead us to Christ. Now, you could also look at it like a school bus driver. He's the one that brings us to Christ. Whichever way you look at that, it has the same interpretation, and that is, it had brought the Jews to Christ, and it had fulfilled its purpose in taking the law out of the way. So after faith has come, verse 25, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We don't need that tutor anymore. We don't need that bus driver anymore, because now we have the faith. It has been revealed. What was hid in the mind of Christ is now revealed. So we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Any comments, thoughts on that? Questions? So let's continue on, verses 25 through 29. Again, let's read them one more time. But then after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now that's one of those scriptures that teach us that we're saved through what? We're saved through baptism. We have put on Christ. We have clothed ourselves in Christ. So we have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now that scripture has been taken out of context many, many times. The homosexuals use it to justify homosexuality, that there's no male, there's no female, there's we're all one in Christ Jesus. It's also been used to justify women's expanded role in the church, that they should be able to do things that the Scripture prohibits. So you can't take, that's another example, you can't take one Scripture and use that for justification. Because if we can take one Scripture and use that as justification, we can justify what? We can justify anything, right? But you have to take everything that God's Word says about it to come to a conclusion of what it is. And we know that there are clear passages that outline for us the roles of men and women in the worship assembly. We know that there are prohibitions against homosexuality and transgenderism and those kind of things. So you can't take this one passage, and I know we're chasing a dog here, okay? But it's very important that we understand that there are people who use this passage out of context to try to justify other things, and it's not there because that's not what he's talking about. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. What's he talking about there? We're all the same, right? We all have that same salvation. And it doesn't matter if I'm a Gentile, it doesn't matter if I'm a Jew, it doesn't matter if I'm circumcised, it doesn't matter if I'm not circumcised, it doesn't matter if I'm a man, it doesn't matter if I'm a woman, it doesn't matter if I'm free, it doesn't matter if I'm a slave. We all have that promise in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So before Christ came, we get into verse 4, they were under a schoolmaster, or chapter 4, continues that, because, you know, originally, again, the text didn't have chapters and verses. And this thought continues through verse 7 in chapter 4. But they were under a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. And now that the time has come, now that the promise has been fulfilled, there's no longer a need for a schoolmaster. What's Paul trying to do? He's trying to convince them, right? He's trying to save their souls. He's trying to convince them how silly it is to go back after you have heard the word of God, after it was proclaimed to you, after you believed it. It's silly for you to go back to something that nobody could keep. And it was a curse. And there was no forgiveness of sins. And it was to bring people to Christ. And now Christ has come, but you're forgetting where the promise is at, and you're going back to something that doesn't work. And why would you do that? So,
it's familiar to them. This other thing is, they're just not trying to accept it.
Well, it was certainly familiar to the Jews. That's all they'd ever known, you know? And we talked about last week how hard that would have been for them to put all that aside and change. And there are definitely Jews in Galatia, but they're also what in Galatia? They're Gentiles, right? And the problem is that the Jews are trying to bind on the Gentiles the physical characteristics of the law. And so let's continue on the first four verses of chapter 4, first seven verses of chapter 4. Now, he says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, what's an heir? Someone who's going to inherit, right? That the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, why is he like a servant? He's a child, right? But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed to the Father. Even so we, who's the we there? The Jews, right? When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now we'll talk about that in a minute. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So before Christ came, the Jews were like this child who had not received his inheritance, but is kept under the law and under the tutor, under the schoolmaster. So when a child's small, even though he might be an heir, he's led by the hand, right? There is a time that has been set by his father when he will receive the inheritance. And that's going to be when the fullness of time has come, when the father has determined that that is the time that he's going to receive the inheritance. And until that time, he's kept under tutors or governors or whatever because he's a child. But now, Christ has arrived at full age, and now you have possession of the inheritance. So, you think about that. He's using a child. He's using a physical description that even though this child might be, his parents might be filthy rich, okay? And he's going to inherit that one day. But it doesn't make any difference when he's a child because he's what? He's still a child. When we were children, we were told what to do, right? We were led about. We were by the hand. We were disciplined. We didn't have freedoms. You think about a servant who is in bondage, who has no freedoms. So that's what he's talking about. So when we became of age, when freedom comes with adulthood, then would we want to return to the status of being a child? Absolutely not. So that's the argument that he's using. The Jews were like these children that would be heirs when they became of age, verse 3. So when we think about bondage, we think this, we have this terrible picture in our mind of being in bondage. And you could think about the Egyptian bondage when the children of Israel were in Egypt and the terrible bondage that they were, the hardship that they were under. So the Jews had been freed from this bondage, not a physical bondage, but a what? A spiritual bondage. They had been freed from this bondage where there was no forgiveness of sins. We read that in Hebrews chapter 10, the first four verses. So they had been freed from this bondage, as we talked about the fact that the law had been given to prepare one for the seed that was come. And when the time was right, God sent his son into the world, born of woman, born to redeem us from sin. The time was right. We've talked about the fact physically, that there were no borders to cross. The Roman Empire was in control. There was a common language. It was the Greek. The Septuagint had been translated into Greek. The Jews were scattered. So the time was right in that particular way. But the time was right in a greater way, that this was the time that God had determined that Christ would come. This had been foredetermined by God. He had planned it. He had known it from the beginning. Christ was the Son of God who came to this earth, born of a woman, both God and man, affirmed by God. He had the flesh of a man. He had the Spirit of God. His power was inherent. He never ceased to be what he was, except for the physical limitations. And we know that because when he was on this earth, he raised the dead, he healed the sick, he spoke with authority, he never gave up being God. But he was God in the flesh. At the same time, he suffered all the physical things that we suffered. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tempted. So is that hard for us to wrap our heads around? Absolutely. But we don't have to understand all that. We take that by what? By faith. So God sent his son to earth, being born of a woman, to redeem those who were under the law. The works of the law could not redeem them. It was by faith in Christ Jesus, by his shed blood, that we can be redeemed. So being redeemed by Christ, we become children of God through obedience and through his shed blood. And we have a better covenant. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. So we are no longer a servant. We enjoy a closer relationship with God. God told them in Exodus chapter 19, He would be their God and they would be His special people as long as they obeyed. But He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that He would be our Father and we would be His sons and daughters if we obey. So Abba, Father. Abba, a close, intimate relationship with our Father. So we have a closer relationship where we can cry, Abba, Father. We have that close relationship with God, and we have that close relationship with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the obedience of faith. So, just real quick. We were under the law, 3:23 and verse 4:4. We were under a curse, 3:10. We were under sin, verse 20 or 2 of chapter 3. We were under a guardian, verse 25. We were under the elementary principles of the world, 4 and verse 3. But Christ redeemed us. He redeemed us. What's the idea of redeemed? He purchased us. He redeemed us. He purchased us. And He purchased us by what? By His blood. Okay? So because of that, we are now sons and daughters in God through Christ Jesus and now can cry, Abba, Father, because He is our Father. We are His sons and we are His daughters. So, you're no longer a slave. You are a son. You're an heir through Christ. You have been redeemed. You have been adopted. You have a closer relationship with God. So why? And you think about this. Why would they return back to that which was a curse, which could not forgive? That's what Paul is trying to convince them of. So we're going to stop there. We will take up with verse 8 and verse 9 of chapter 4 next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Thank you for your attention.